Today we're going to start a brand new season within the life of the church. And I know that many will struggle to see the relevance and understandings of it all. But please know that our intentions are pure. There's a lady by the name of Priscilla Shire, a Christian evangelist who starred in the movie War Room. She is quoted in saying, in the first century in Palestine, Christianity was a community of believers. Then Christianity moved to Greece and became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution. Then it moved to Europe and became a culture. And then it moved to the United States of America and become a business. I want you to know, friends, I share this because as I am grateful for Jen Waller and Zach and their daughter Nora for doing our decorations, our decorations are not to glorify the business side of Christmas, but are here to draw each of us into the celebration of the season. For the reason of the season is Jesus Christ. Amen? May we not forget that as we move ever closer to that celebration of Christmas morning. Now, what you're about to witness is a practice within the church that has been around since the 4th century. Our season that we're entering into is called Advent. You've heard Dave mention it already several times this morning. And it's a Latin word that means coming. Coming. Now, for the next 4 weeks, we will celebrate the Advent season in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Each week, a family will light one of these candles here on the Advent wreath that reflect the characteristics of Jesus as Son of God and Son of Man. Now, it's important for each of us to hear and understand. I believe that's very important for each of us to hear and to understand. For the world, television, our shopping malls have done all that they can to cause us to ignore Advent and embrace the consumerisms associated with the Christmas season. And while Christmas is truly a celebration of giving, for God gave of Himself to be one with us, to die for us, and to come again to receive us into His new kingdom, our culture acts as if this has no place in our celebration of Christmas. You see, Advent invites us to embrace the richness and benefits of experiencing the promise, longing, hope, and expectation of our Savior. So I hope that each of you will continue to journey with us through this Advent season, whether you come in person or continue to join us online. And allow the Holy Spirit to create excitement and expectation of all that is associated with this first coming of Christ. So let us begin our first Advent reading, and I'm going to invite my wife and my mother to come up and to guide us in that.
We have endured these past few years, but acknowledge they have been tough, unusual. And we know that there is more to face before us. The uncertainties and the unknown cause us to wonder if we have the strength to withstand what might be around the next corner. And we wonder who will stand with us. Who will have our back? Who will occupy our corner?
Who is with us? That is what we begin to wonder these days. Who will light our way and chart our course? Who is on our side? Who will welcome us and journey with us to our eternal home? The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In these days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:14-16.
The prophet Jeremiah speaks of a branch that will be raised. Jesus spoke of a Son of Man that will descend. Both point to a hope that grounds us, a hope that sustains us, a hope that brings about redemption where we're welcomed and loved and included, where there is justice and equality and peace. It's time, this Advent season, time to refocus our hope.
We light this candle as a sign of our hope, our strong hope that is found in Christ.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Vicki. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, T. As we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, our lighting of this first candle represents the fullness of hope in Christ Jesus. It begins by us acknowledging the fact that for nearly 400 years, the Jewish people had experienced and lived in a time of silence, confusion, and waiting on a Messiah to come and deliver them. And despite their uncertainties, the passings of generations after generations, and the failures of their leaders, this community of faith lived in hope and in expectation. Likewise, we start our first week of Advent in the virtue of hope. Now, one could Google the meaning of, or definition of hope, or maybe more accurately, a biblical hope, and find several to pick from. I like the one that J.K. Chesterton offers. He is quoted saying, "Hope means hoping when all things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery and platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." I think that is easy to see when looking back at our faith's history of the people we call the Jews. Yet how challenging is it for us today to live in the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future? Listen, this is not a new trait of humanity, nor is it one that Jesus ignores. Finding hope in the present or sustaining hope for the future can be overwhelming. An overwhelming challenge. Yet Jesus, being Jesus, he understood this truth. And this is why I find a passage in Luke 21 to be so comforting and affirming. And I want to invite you here this morning to join with me as we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. And they should be on the screen behind me. Are we ready? All right. Verse 25 says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable, which would be the last parable Jesus would teach before going to the cross. He says, "Look at this fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. And even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and I'll respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Will you join me in a prayer? Holy, loving God, we do come today acknowledging the depth, the breadth of your hope, of the hope that is extended to us through Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, this morning to refocus and recenter ourselves upon that hope. Help us not to become lost and worrying about what we need to do after worship, or what's before us in this coming week, or what the month of December may hold. But may we be able to truly this morning, afresh and new, be filled with your hope. A hope that centers us in your will, gives us strength when we are weak, and makes us bold when we choose to be cautious. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now friends, if we had the time to digest this whole chapter of Luke, we would see that this teaching from Jesus prefaces the Last Supper, Christ's betrayal, and crucifixion. If there was ever a time when the hope in Christ would be challenging for the disciples, well, surely the events that were about to unfold would provide such a test. Yet Jesus reminds them and us that his hope is visibly present. It is represented in the signs of the times, even the seasons displayed within the leaves of the trees. They are a visual and constant reminder of Christ's hope. And should they subside from being a witness, God is going to provide cosmic signs that will be unmistakable, reminding us of his hope. And this is important because the absence of Christ's physical body did not discard the truth that he had spoken, nor disqualify the disciples from being a contributing factor to the work of God in the future. And if I can be so bold to say, some of you here today needed to hear that good news. I know that I needed to be reminded of this glorious truth. I need to be reminded of it daily. I pray as we are beginning to see, that each of us are beginning to see just how multi-layered this season of Advent is and why it is so important for us to ground ourselves in the hope of Jesus Christ. Because hope is essential for life. Hope will give us confidence in the bleakest of times. Christ-like hope is not seeing a glass half full thinking, if you will. Rather, this hope in Christ is a way of thinking that pushes us to action. Webster defines hope as to expect with confidence. Just think, could we or would we be a missionally minded church if we did not embody the hope of Christ? No! No, we could not. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Hear me, friends. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. There's a classic author by the name of James Addison who wrote, there are three grand essentials to happiness in this life. He says they are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. When people are grounded in the hope of Jesus Christ, they're not fearful of limitations. Rather, they see and understand that hope is a portion or part of one's faith. You see, hope is faith in future tense. People with hope are people who are able to envision and pursue a future different than their reality. Let me give you an example. I found an article from The Atlantic entitled The Role of Adult Mentorship in Children Dealing with Trauma. The National Institution of Child Health and Human Development's Dr. Valerie Mahomes said that there's no more important predictor of success than hope, especially in children who come from environments where all circumstantial evidence points to the contrary. She said that children who are able to adapt and overcome adversity tend to have a higher sense of self-efficiency, which feeds their senses of competency and leads to a feeling of control over their environment and destination. What Dr. Holmes is trying to say is, hope is one big trickle-down effect. Now look, I'm not a child psychologist, But I do believe that our response to the hope of Christ in our lives is a trickle-down response, has a trickle-down effect. When you say, well, preacher, how do you get that from the Scriptures? Well, very simple. In my opinion, our Scriptures contrast what happens with people who do not have hope in Christ versus people who have hope in Christ, and how they will respond to the future events that are coming upon creation. Scripture says those who place hope in things other than Christ will respond to the signs of God's hope with fear and foreboding. Yet people who possess hope in Christ are commanded to stand up. Stand up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I don't know about you, but I think it's a call to action. I'm not supposed to go around beating people over the head with a Jesus bat, but I'm not supposed to be sheepishly shy about the fact that my God is showing me signs that all that He has promised me, the hope I have in Jesus Christ, is coming to fruition. And what that means is that not only am I going to experience the glory of His presence in the here and now, but I'm also going to experience it in the hereafter. I don't know about you, friends, but as I wrote this sermon, it excited me. It excited me so much that I'm ready to go from preaching to prying. So let me ask you some questions. How many of you here this morning would say or would define yourself as a hopeful person? Okay, good. Some of you raised your hands. Here's a question for you to follow up with and everyone else. Is that hope moving you closer to fulfilling God's call on your life? Miss Davis said, hope so. But for those of you who say no or I don't know, then let me just ask you a real simple question. What are you hoping for this Christmas season? I pray that you listen to what I've been saying and what I'm going to say. For the way with which we embrace hope, the hope of Christ, is important. I mean, sometimes in life we're fortunate enough to know why we're hopeful. But most of the time, even when we're hopeful, we don't allow that hope to spur us into action. But deep hope, the kind of hope we're talking about today that is built on faith and trust in God, is an active longing that starts working right away to embody and enact the very things for which we are hopeful. What do you mean by that, preacher? I want to die and go to heaven. And I don't want to be the only one that dies and go to heaven. I got family that are hell-bound, in my opinion, because of the life that they choose. I don't want them to go there. I got people in this community that I have become friends with and love that I pray that before they die, they come to the saving, to the knowledge and reception of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm not looking to just come down and do some cheap grace and make them do a sinner's prayer and send their butts out the door. I'm talking about getting somebody truly connected into a relationship with Christ so that their whole life transforms from the inside out, not just who they are, but how they live, what they say, and how they minister to others. And because of that, I think it's important that we take the time to start this Advent season revisiting and reconstituting the hope of Christ within us. We need not only hope for the future, but the power it gives us for the present, so that we are prepared to celebrate that Christ child coming in the flesh in hopes that it will inspire us to be the Word made flesh to our families and to this community. Are you a hopeful person, brothers or sisters? Is your hope built in Christ Jesus? Is it built in something else? Do you have an expectation of God to work in your life, to to bring about the changes that you believe He wants to happen, not only within you personally, but within this church, within this community? The hope of Christ. The representation of the child born and the promise of a Savior that's coming back. If that don't inspire you to live your faith, then there ain't nothing me or any other preacher can ever do from this pulpit to inspire you. Let that be the litmus test for you, for your own spiritual barometer of where you are in your journey of faith. I offer this to you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.